Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture really this evening and a great story from Acts chapter 12. Before we look at the verse, let me just remind you of the story. King Herod had arrested Peter and was holding him during a religious festival, waiting to have a show trial and a public execution after the religious holiday was over. But while the people were still in town, he had just finished executing James, and now he had turned his sights to Peter. And the story says that on the very last night that it was holding him, the night before Peter was to be put on trial and executed, Peter was in prison being guarded by four soldiers, and he was asleep. That's perfect submission, all is at rest, right? Think about that. He was asleep there in prison. So sound asleep that when an angel appeared in his prison cell and a bright light was shining all around, the angel had to punch him in the side to wake him up. It seemed like more like a deacon than a preacher, really, doesn't he? And Peter, get dressed. And you know the story. The angel very carefully and deliberately leads him out of prison, chains falling off and doors coming unlocked and guards rendered helpless. And Peter is not sure if he's dreaming this or if it's real until he's out in the night air all alone and he realizes that he's free. So he goes to where he knows the church will be gathered. He goes to Mary's house, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He goes to Mary's house, and she must have been wealthy. We know that because of a few things we learn about her in the New Testament. And one is we know this because Acts chapter 12 says she has such a large house that there was an inner door and an outer gate. And Peter's knocking on the outer gate, and Rose, her name means Rhoda, hears him and comes to the door. It's Peter, let me in. She recognizes his voice, and she's so excited that she forgets to unlock the door to open it for him. She runs back in to tell the church. She says, Peter is at the gate. And the church, full of faith, you remember what they said? You're out of your mind. He's not the gate. He's in prison. We're praying for him. So they finally go to the gate. Peter's there. He tells them to be quiet because the authorities know that he'll go to the church. And so he quickly tells them what happened. And he goes to hide from the authorities, and they rejoice. Well, what we're going to look at tonight is just the beginning part of that story. I want to read Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, and focus on verse 5, because it has some important truths to teach us, some simple truths, basic truths about praying with power. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. This was Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, and he was only king in Jerusalem for a couple of years, from 42 to 44. And so we've got a pretty precise date here on how the church is progressing. This is 13 to 15 years after the resurrection. The church has grown in Jerusalem. The church, remember, is becoming less Jewish. Peter is crossing those boundaries, carrying the gospel to Gentiles. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Herod and the authorities felt free to begin to mistreat the church. Verse 2, and Herod had James, the brother of John. Remember, there are two Jameses in the church at Jerusalem. This one is killed, James, the brother of John. And then James, the half-brother of our Lord, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James, the brother of John, is put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, I want you to see how in Acts chapter 12, Luke crafts a clear contrast with this story, a contrast between the power of Herod and the power of the church, the power of the state and the power of the church, the power of the king and the power of the church. Verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer. Herod's power is political and social and military. The church's power is spiritual power. Herod's power is exercised through soldiers and swords and chains and locked doors and political manipulation. The church finds her power in prayer. And so the story begins in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer. I won't have these words on the screen, but if you have a Bible, just look at the end of the story in Acts chapter 12, verse 22. It's the end of Herod's life. The people kept crying out to Herod, yours is the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. Look at verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to multiply. In the beginning of the story, it seems like Herod has all the power. But at the end of the story, he's eaten by worms and dies. But the word of God continues to grow and to multiply. So, verse 5 speaks to us about the power of prayer, about the real power of the church. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. I want you to notice a few things about powerful prayer from really just the last half of this verse. And I want to lay them before you briefly this evening, and then I want us to take some time and pray. First, we pray to God. We pray to God. Do you notice the language that Luke uses? But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God, unto God. Now, on one hand, that seems like an unnecessary phrase, doesn't it? Isn't it obvious that if you're praying, you're talking to God, if that prayer is offered to God? But Luke feels it necessary to state the obvious, that prayer was being made fervently to God. The church in Mary's house was praying unto God. And that provokes a question. Is it all prayer unto God? Well, in truth, the answer is no. Oftentimes, our minds are in dozens of other places beside the throne room of the Almighty. And one of the things the church at Jerusalem teaches us is that powerful prayer is prayer unto God. Did you watch any of the inauguration? You know, more prayers in this inauguration than ever. In the inauguration itself and in the prayer service the next morning. And some of them were fabulous prayers. Some of them, I'm not sure who they were talking to. Right? You know what I mean. powerful prayer is prayer unto God. With our mind, you know how that can be. Even when we pray together as a church, when you pray with your family, if you're not careful, your mind begins to focus on your words instead of God, or on your needs instead of God, or on the other people who might be listening instead of God. R.A. Torrey, in his little book, How to Pray, talks about this, and he says that when we pray, we need to pray with a definite and vivid realization that God is bending over us and listening to us as we pray. Pray to God. And I think one of the best biblical ideas that help us is that biblical language or idea, image of prayer as approaching the throne of God. That we're praying to God. It's not meditation. We're not praying to ourselves or the people around us. We talked about this on Wednesday night in prayer meeting. That's one of the reasons why the Bible teaches us that it's good when we pray to begin with praise. Because beginning with praise helps us to focus in our hearts and minds on the one to whom we're praying in all of His glory and greatness. And so we address God thoughtfully as Father, as our Father, as the living God, as a Redeemer, Savior, King, Creator. We address Him thoughtfully so that we're praying to Him clearly. We approach God intentionally, asking the Holy Spirit to help us enter into His presence. We praise God accurately and scripturally for His holiness, His power, that He is eternal and always righteous and faithful and good. The reason that we begin with praise is so that we focus on the fact that when we pray to God. And that's a biblical pattern, to spend some time approaching the throne of grace. So in powerful prayer, we pray to God. Notice also that we pray together. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And in verse 12 of the story, the Bible says that when Peter realized that he was free, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. The church was gathered together and praying. There's power in the prayers of God's gathered people. A harmony of prayer that is pleasing and powerful before God. I told the story this morning of Ebenezer, how when the people were gathered together and they cried out to the Lord, He thundered from heaven and gave them victory. We know in the book of Acts that the church was born in a prayer meeting, that Paul's missionary journeys were produced from a prayer meeting. When the church prays together, there is power in that kind of corporate prayer. So this powerful prayer, a prayer that stood in the face of all the power of King Herod, it was a prayer to God and together. Notice one other thing. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. We pray to God, we pray together, and we pray earnestly. Prayer is being made fervently by the church. Now the King James, I think, says prayer was being made without ceasing. And it is true that it seems from the text that the church was gathered and they continued to pray over a span of time. But the vocabulary here in verse 5 is very specific. It's a New Testament word that means to stretch, to strain, to stretch fervently, earnestly. Literally, the text says, but prayer for him was being made stretched outedly. They were straining in prayer. It speaks to the dynamic of their prayer, not the duration of the prayer. They did pray for a long time, but this word describes the fact that they were praying fervently, earnestly. And this word, fervently, earnestly, to stretch, to strain in prayer, is the very same word that Luke uses. Remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. This is the very same word that Luke uses in Luke chapter 22 to describe the way Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, the Bible says, and being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently. There's a word. He was stretching out in prayer. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. The church prayed fervently. And this is, again, a consistent challenge in Scripture. In fact, these verses won't be on the screens, but if you have a Bible in front of you, look at Luke chapter 15, verse 30. Luke chapter 15, verse 30. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Look at some of the same language. To strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That idea of striving together in our prayers, that's an athletic word. Striving together in our prayers. Flip over just a page or two to the end of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says to the church he speaks to the church about Epaphras and his prayers, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. By the way, that's a good scripture to pray for somebody. That you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. But what I want you to notice here is that the brother Epaphras was always laboring earnestly for you in prayer. So there is this consistent biblical language about stretching in prayer, straining in prayer, striving, laboring in prayer. I wonder if that's a word that could accurately be used to describe your prayer life. Laboring, striving, praying earnestly, or casually. A dear brother in our church was with me on one of our seminary campuses. And we prayed together with the president of the seminary and a professor. The president prayed, and I prayed, and we both prayed, I'm afraid, like religious professionals. We prayed casually, professionally. I'm afraid we might have been talking mainly to each other. And when it came time praying around the circle for the brother from our church to pray, I realized that he had fallen to his knees. And he was praying earnestly to God. You know, you can tell the difference when you hear it. When somebody's really talking to God and praying earnestly, striving, laboring in their prayers. The church in Jerusalem exercised power, even though they had no political status. They exercised power even though they had few resources. They exercised power even though comparatively their numbers were small. Their power came primarily from prayer. It was spiritual power. And we learn in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, that powerful prayer is prayer to God, together, stretched out earnestly before God. One of the marks of prideful self-reliance is prayerlessness. And when the church stops praying, she loses her power. And I want us to make sure this year, in this year of breathing, of reflecting, of refocusing, that we put fresh focus on praying to God together earnestly. Bow your head with me. We've intentionally finished up early this evening so that we could take some time and pray together. And I want to open us in a time of prayer as we approach the throne of grace. And then after I open us, then we're going to give you time to pray. And this, we're going to give you freedom here. As we pray, the altar's open. And if you want to change your posture so that you can enter His presence in prayer, then come and kneel here alone or together as a couple with friends. And as we take time and pray together, you might pray silently where you are, you might whisper a prayer alone, or you might join together with a brother or sister or two around you, maybe a spouse or a friend. Feel free to give voice to prayer during this season of prayer. But let's pray together to Him with earnestness and fervency as we seek His power on our behalf and the behalf of others. Father, we rejoice that our Lord Jesus teaches us to call You our Father. You are the Creator and King, the Lord of hosts, Almighty and full of glory, holy and righteous, everlasting, eternal, high and lifted up. And we confess that we have no merit in and of ourselves, no right to stand in Your presence. But we approach Your throne knowing that Your throne is a throne of grace, and in Christ Jesus and His shed blood, a place of mercy, where we find help in our time of need. We acknowledge Your Holy Spirit, who is our prayer partner, who guides us in prayer. And, oh, Lord, we pray to You this evening. We stand in Your presence. We seek Your favor and blessing. Now, cast your cares upon the Lord. Whatever's on your heart, as the Holy Spirit guides you, take some time and voice that prayer concern to the Lord now. The altar's open if you'd like to come here. Now, if you're here at the altar, stay right there. We're going to continue to pray. I want to ask you as a church, as the people of God, to pray specifically along the lines of four needs. Take some time right now and pray for one minister and his or her family in our church, one that the Lord has put on your heart and mind. Pray for their protection, for their joy in ministry. Pray for them as they serve. Pray for our pastors and ministers now. Take a few moments and do that. And now, take some time and pray for our new president and his cabinet. The Proverbs tell us that the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and He guides it where He sees fit. Pray that the Lord would guide this president and use our leaders. Pray for them now. And now let's take some time this evening and pray specifically for James and Pam Bradford. Pam will have her surgery on Tuesday. Let's lift them up and ask the Lord to restore her perfect health and to give them peace during this surgery. Pray for Pam Bradford and for James now. And let's take time this evening as a church to pray for lost people. Intercede on behalf of some lost person the Lord has put on your heart, a neighbor or a family member. If no real lost person comes to heart or mind, then ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the fields that are white unto harvest. Let's pray that the Lord would send us out as harvesters into His field so that we can see many souls come to faith in Christ. Let's beseech the Lord of the harvest now. Lord, we bow before You in prayer because we humble ourselves in Your presence and acknowledge that we're weak and You're strong, that apart from You, we can do nothing. We acknowledge that we need You. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people marked by prayer, that we'd be a people always casting our cares upon You, looking to You, and exercising the influence that we have through prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Thank You, God, in all of Your glory, that You hear us when we pray. Thank You that Your people gathered together in prayer have a special influence and power in Your presence. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would stir us up to strive together, interceding on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're mindful this evening as we gather of our brothers and sisters scattered around the world who are suffering persecution and opposition just as real as what Peter and James experienced in Jerusalem. We pray that You'd sustain them and that in their weakness You'd show Yourself strong, that You'd be glorified even in their suffering. We thank You for those brothers and sisters who are members of our church from this body that are literally around the world with the gospel tonight, in Moscow and in Poland, in the Middle East and in North Africa. We pray that You would sustain them with Your grace, that You'd give them fruit for their labor and joy in their service. And Father, I pray that You'd be glorified in our lives as we enter Your service this week. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I think that we've got a closing song, right? Not an invitation, but a closing song. If you need to make a public response or to speak to one of us about your relationship with Christ, we're available here at the close of this service. Let's stand together and sing our way out.